All righty, so we're going to continue in our message series on how to discern what doors God is opening to you. So these doors, as a metaphor, are daily and seasonal divine appointments. So doors, daily and seasonal divine appointments to demonstrate the reign of Christ right now over present evil and injustice. That's what your purpose for living is this. Demonstrate right now that Jesus reigns over present evil and injustice. That's one door. The other door is just to love the person right in front of you with Father God's love. Today, we're going to explore my favorite topic, transformation. Transformation is the lifelong journey of becoming more of who we already are in Christ. Who are we? Beloved, royal, glorious sons and daughters of God. That is who you are right now if Christ is in you. Transformation is becoming more of that person in how you live and think and feel and interact. Our triune God, this is one of the main points of this whole series, our triune God is far more concerned about who you are and who you are becoming than what you do, right? And so as our Bible passage will express this, transformation is about putting off, just like you change your clothes every day, hopefully, you putting off the old, false, shame-bound, already crucified in Christ's self, and putting on the new, true, sin and shame-free, already resurrected in Christ's self. Right? Going through doors of kingdom opportunities, again, the main point of this series, going through doors of kingdom opportunities is mostly about just being with the Trinity than about doing things for God. As Pastor Ortberg expresses this, we heard last week, God's primary will for your life is not the achievements you accrue, but the person you become. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you invite us into both intimacy and partnership with the Trinity. But it is the partnership that flows out of this intimacy. And so, Lord, as we hear these challenges today from your word to grow up, to pursue maturity in Christ. Let us hear it most of all as the invitation from you to be in a love relationship. So may your spirit rest upon this teaching, this hearing, but most of all, the obeying of your word for your glory and kingdom in Christ. So our main Bible passage is from Colossians. We read part of it earlier, so you want to flip through your New Testaments to the middle epistles, get to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians 3, 5 through 10. Listen to what this passage reveals about transformation, becoming more like Christ in your thoughts, words, and deeds, and motivations. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you? And then it gives some lists. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Whew. In these too, you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So this passage, and many like it throughout the New Testament, indeed even in the prophecies of the Old Testament, are it's one of these, you just simply cannot live without these truths if you want to be a Christ follower. That the entire process, the entire lifelong journey of becoming more like Christ in how you think and act and feel and behave is transformation, is this thing of putting off the old and putting on the new. And it's not a one-time thing, because it's a daily battle every day throughout the day. You're putting off the old, you're putting on the new. You're putting off that old bad habit, you're putting on a new habit. If you put off the old but you don't put on the new, you're going to go back to the old. You have to replace the bad with the good, or you go back to the bad, whatever that is. Once the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the inner sanctum of your soul, which is what salvation is all about, it means that the Holy Spirit at some point in your life has come upon you and has convicted you that you cannot earn forgiveness or salvation, that you need the work of Christ, and you surrender to that and you receive that. The Holy Spirit invades the inner sanctum of your soul, births a new creation spirit within you, which our passage calls the new self. That is who you are. It's housed in this current body that's decaying. It's housed in a soul that still has all the bad habits of the old self. But your true self is the Holy Spirit dwelling in union with your new spirit in you. And when this passage and others like it talk about who you used to be, it is always past tense. And when we're talking about who you are now, it's always present perfect tense. It's saying, verse 10, this is something that is currently true of you, and it's going to be increasingly even more true. It says, we have, as an already a done deal, put on the new self. You've already done that if you're in Christ. You already put on the new self, which is being renewed constantly after the image of its creator. And then when you look at like verse 7 and verse 9 about your old self, your crucified with Christ self, it's past tense. It's a done deal. It says, into you these you once walked, and you were living in them, and you have put off the old self. This is really good news. And so in verses 5 through 8 that list all the stuff, these sinful traits, it's past tense. It says you used to be defined by sexual morality and purity and covetousness and greed and lying and slander and malice, but you put those off. Old self, dead, and new self, alive. That's who you really are. Now, we live in this in-between times, and does anybody else feel like this, that I feel every day? Every day, it feels like my past tense self is still very much strong and in control. And God says, but it's dead. It's crucified. I said, well, it sure doesn't feel like it. Right? That's the daily battle, and that's what transformation is all about. Transformation is about daily fierce spiritual warfare against your old sinful, shame-bound self that wants to act as if it's still alive, even though it's dead. So the Puritans used to call it the mortification of the flesh. Isn't that great? The name of a band too, mortification. Mortification of the flesh, vivification of the spirit. That's what transformation is. Killing off the old, strengthening the new. It's about engaging. Transformation is about engaging in those daily practices, not monthly, yearly, occasionally. The daily practices that strengthen your new, true, best self and weakens your old, false self. It's as simple as that. And the really great news is that this is not like Star Wars, where you have two equally opposing forces of light and darkness. No. The old self, the sinful self, is defined as done. It's crucified. It's dead. And so your new self in Christ is 10,000 times stronger than your old self, regardless of how it feels in any given day. Do you believe that? Yeah, one person does. But here's the point. You have to take responsibility for your own spiritual growth. Just because all this is true, and it is, just because your old self has been crucified with Christ, and he has, and she has, just because your new self is vivified, who's resurrected in Christ, and it is, you have to do the things that's required to live that out. Because no one else is going to do it for you. And God is not going to do it for you. God is not going to take responsibility for your spiritual growth. He has given you everything you need for life and godliness, says Peter. You have to apply them. Spiritual growth is just like any other area of life. If you want to be in physical health, what do you need to do? Exercise and eat right, right? If you want to excel in a sport or a hobby or any artistic skill, there are simply no shortcuts around thousands of hours of practice. It's the same thing with spiritual growth. If you want to experience the full measure of Christ's freedom and joy, if you want to experience your full potential in Christ, if you want to experience the healthy, godly relationships, there are no shortcuts around daily engagement in God's appointed practices for spiritual growth. Kind of a no-brainer, right? In taking responsibility for your spiritual growth, there are many wrong paths, and there's one right path. Let's explore five wrong paths to spiritual growth. These are from a book called Mansions of the Heart by Tom Ashbrook. We've explored these before, but it's been about 5 years. Five wrong paths to spiritual growth for you note takers. Five wrong motivations for transformation. There's another way of saying this. Number one, God wants me to be holy. Okay? As Ashbrook explains, the holiness goal contends that God's primary purpose in our lives is to create increasing virtue within us until we are more holy in the same way Christ is holy. You're like, well, wait a minute. I thought that was the goal. No. The problem with this as a first thing goal is that it is human-centered. It is not Christ-centered. The purpose becomes the acquisition of virtue. It's about changing our attitude and our behavior. The other flaw in this, when it's your primary goal, doesn't mean it can't be a goal. It has to be a goal, but your primary goal is that most people defend holiness as some kind of behavioral term, as the absence of all sin, which of course is impossible. Growth in virtue is a needed and wonderful outcome of transformation, but it is an inadequate primary goal. Christ-likeness is a secondary blessing, not a first-thing blessing. So if you remember C.S. Lewis's and his thing about when we put second things first, we lose both first thing and second things. So if holiness, Christ-likeness is your primary goal, you'll never get there. Second misplaced, misprioritized motivation is God wants me to be a better worker. This is the usefulness goal. Holiness goal? Usefulness goal. The usefulness goal is flawed because, again, the ability, the focus is on us. It's on our ability to serve and please God. God's purpose for us becomes about performance. Having usefulness as a primary goal of formation fosters a relationship with God that is marked by duty instead of delight, by legalism instead of love. In addition, as with the holiness goal, the usefulness goal, you'll never arrive at a place of rest. Because I just got to do more. If I want God to please me, I have to do more. If I want to, right? It's the treadmill of more, more, more. So not the holiness goal, not the usefulness goal. The third wrong misplaced motivation is the personal wholeness goal. God wants me to be whole. The personal holiness goal makes the pursuit of our healing and freedom as primary. Here again, we become the main focus, and it's unattainable. The depth of our sin and our woundedness is a black hole that will never be fully healed until glory. So you peel one layer off, you get one area healed, you get one area free, and then you just find another one. Then you find another one. You can spend your entire life just digging through the black hole, the onion of your mess, and that can become your whole life. That make sense? Not that we shouldn't pursue healing of body, soul, and spirit, but the reason we pursue healing of body, soul, and spirit is not so that we can be a free and better person. It's to remove any barriers in our life that keep us from living a life of other-centered love. That make sense? Because what we've done in America is we transferred in a therapeutic culture into our Christianity. And the point becomes about healing and wholeness. And that's a very humanistic, me-centered pursuit. So it's not the holiness goal, it's not the usefulness goal, it's not the wholeness healing goal. The fourth misplaced purpose of growth is God wants me to know right doctrine. This is big here at Grace Point. This is the goal of biblical knowledge. Its flaw is that right doctrine alone never instills deep change. Information never fosters transformation. Okay? Simply understanding how to grow in Christ, and we are experts at that here, does not produce Christ-likeness. Right? Right thinking does not automatically lead to right living. Now, we don't want to go down this false, the route of separating head and heart. They go together. We need both. We need both emotion and feeling. Heart without head fosters unchecked emotionalism. Head without heart fosters passionate, loveless arrogance. So knowledge of God and God's word, when rightly pursued, that we'll get to in our right pursuit, knowledge of God's word and God's word, rightly pursued, increases our love of God. It inflames our affections for God. So that's how you know if you're studying the word of God. If you leave a precepts class feeling, man, look at all the stuff I know and you don't. Right? If you're puffed up, you missed the point of marriage teaching. If you walk out of there and say, oh, man, I'm so much more in love with God. Isn't he amazing? And I just want to love you more, right? Then you know you got it. Number five, a flawed motivation or a flawed way to pursue holiness is God wants me to just let go and let God. Wrong. So, the previous four goals, usefulness, holiness, wholeness, doctrine, are second, really good desired outcomes of transformation, but they're secondary. They're a fruit, not a pursuit, okay? This one just has to be rejected altogether, right? This approach to spiritual formation assumes that God does all or most of the work of transformation. A little here, a little Bible reading here, a little Bible reading there, a little worship, just a little bit, and then God does everything else. And how many know, when you look around in the Christendom, that everybody is on a different learning curve of spiritual formation? Right? Part of that learning curve is just when you come into the kingdom of God, some of us, like myself, come in really late in life and bring with us 26 years of really deep, dark, addictive sinfulness. And so Nathan, so I became a believer before Nathan was, you're how old are you? 20. He's 20, right? And so he's further along at 20 than I was at 26 when I got saved. Because he brings into the kingdom much less junk. So be graceful to people. The other thing is not taking personal responsibility for your growth. Right? So you have to take personal responsibility. Transformation is, of course, only done in the power of God. We're not saying that God isn't the primary power. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it without God's working in your life. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who will and works for his good pleasure. But we have a part to play in that pathway of engaging in the practices that God has given us, right? He's given you his word. He's not going to make you read it. He's given you the Spirit. He's not going to make you walk in it. He's given you worship. He's not going to make you engage in it. So he's done his part. Now it's up to you to do your part. We must pay the high price of commitment to engage in daily warfare through the regular practices of formation. And warfare is the right word. So salvation is free, transformation is costly. Five, the last one is rejected altogether. The four you keep as goals, but you keep as secondary goals. So what should be first thing? What should be the primary reason we pursue spiritual formation? Anyone want to take a guess? God wants to be in a love relationship with you. That's it. What God requires from us is righteousness. So righteousness is the goal of transformation, and righteousness is not a behavioral term, it is a relationship term. It is about being in right relationship with the Trinity. So the question becomes, so righteousness is something that God has already declared you to be. So when God looks at you, he puts on the glasses of Jesus Christ and he sees Jesus, right? He says, I see you as you are someday going to be when you're fully glorified. He already sees you as righteous. He's already stamped on your long list of offenses deserving eternal death. He's stamped forgiven. He's stamped justified. It's a done deal. And so he sees you as already being righteous because it's a gift in Christ. Wow. So, that was an angel. So the question of transformation isn't, and this is where we get it wrong, how do I become more righteous, right? It's what blocks the righteousness of Christ that's already in me from living, from shining through me? You got it? You got to ask the right question. It's not, I got to become more righteous. No, I'm already righteous. Why in this area does it not look like righteous? Something's blocking that. And God has given these his spiritual disciplines, these means of grace, and their purpose is to tear down the barriers that keeps who you already are, not who you need to become, because you already are who you already are. Well, how do you release that? Transformation is releasing what is already true, not gaining what you're not. Tracking? In this thing of spiritual disciplines, there are five that I consider mandatory. These are like, in my book, they are non-optional. You know, fasting is seasonal, and hospitality is somebody, you know, seasonal, and there's hundreds of spiritual disciplines. These are the five that I consider every Christian has to have in their life if you want to grow. These are my own terms for them. Saturation in Scripture. Saturation in Scripture. Centering prayer. Practicing God's presence throughout the day. Transparent spiritual friendships. And missional service. Now, those are my terms because I think it better captures, you know, studying God's word and praying and worship and fellowship, because they've lost their meanings. If you're not engaging in those five, I would insist that you're going to experience very little deep transformation. Again, you have to have the right motivation. You can engage in you can read the Bible and study the Bible and be in worship and serve God for the wrong motivations. You can do it for different reasons, like you just want to make life work. If I do all this, then life is just going to make sense and it's always going to work. Or if I do this, I'm going to be able to avoid all the hard things of life. Or if I do this, then God's always going to respond in a certain way. So basically, trying to manipulate God, and that's called magic. Or if I do this, I'll have all the blessings of the coming kingdom now. Right? You always got to check your motivations. Primary goal of spiritual formation is a love relationship with the Trinity. So, transformation into Christ-likeness is the natural fruit. It's not a goal, it's the fruit of pursuing an intimate relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you pick up your Bible and you say, I just want to fall in love with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you worship, I just want to fall in love with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or you engage in missional service, I just want to experience God's love flowing through me towards another. So when you do the spiritual disciplines for the purpose of gauging a love relationship with the Trinity, transformation is the natural outcome of that. That make sense? So C.S. Lewis, back to that quote, he says, put first things first and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first and we lose both first and second things. So Christ-likeness and missional service are second thing blessings. Pursue Christ-likeness and missional service as first thing and you'll never get there. Pursue transformation for the sake of personal freedom, joy, and healing, and you'll never discover them. Pursue a love relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you'll get transformation, freedom, and healing thrown in. Wartburg's series, All the Places to Go, actually plays off a book called Oh, the Places You'll Go by the great theologian, Dr. Seuss, who is not a racist. Let's hear some profound wisdom from Dr. Seuss. You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you'll choose. Oh, the places you'll go. Except when you don't, because sometimes you won't. All the places you can go in Christ, but sometimes you won't because sometimes you don't. Why? Because sometimes we will miss seeing Christ's open door, or we'll see it and we'll refuse to walk through it because of fear or feeling inadequate. Many American Christians, as one pastor put it, are trained beyond their obedience. Right? In other words, we already have received far more equipping and healing than what we are using to serve others. Christians are addicted to growth without the application. And here's the kingdom principle that counteracts that. Whatever it is you need to live fully into Christ's present calling in your life, God has already given you. No more excuses. Whatever you need to live out God's present calling in your life, he's already given you. Christ already dwells within you through the Holy Spirit. What more could you possibly need? What time is it? 7:35. We're going to skip the video and use it next week. So as Ortberg teaches, rarely in the scripture does someone respond to God's open door initially by saying, yes, God, I'm ready. Right? Moses, Exodus 4:10. I've never been very eloquent, and I'm a little slow in speech and tongue. Gideon, Judges 6:15. How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakness in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Abraham, Genesis 17:17. Will a son be born to a man who is 100 years old? Jeremiah, 1:6. Alas, sovereign Lord, I am too young. Rich young ruler, Matthew 19:22. He went away because he had great wealth. Ruth in 1:1. But there's a famine in that land. Esther in 4:11. I can't approach the king because he said anyone who does it will be put to death. Isaiah 6:5, woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips. So we're in really good company when our initial response to God's invitation is saying, thanks, but no thanks. I'm not quite ready. And God just responds. He overcomes all our excuses. Well, I'm too inarticulate. I'm too weak. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too sinful. It's too dangerous. I'm too rich. I'm too poor. I have too much baggage. I'm not healed yet. And Christ says, ready or not, ready or not. Transformation, like love, is a choice. You can choose each day because Christ lives in you to put off your old false self and put on Christ. We can stop using any felt lack of readiness as an excuse not to walk through the daily doors of just loving your family and your friends and your spouse and the stranger with God's love, and the seasonal doors of engaging in some kingdom ministry, we could stop making excuses. We can hear the Holy Spirit say to us, grow up. Stop making excuses. Get serving and get loving with Christ's love. Let's pray. Father, we want to take a moment in silence and just put ourselves in a posture of surrender to your Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, come now into this, the locked rooms of our soul where we're holding on to fear and excuses, and bring your courage. I invite you to do that. Just take a moment inviting the Holy Spirit. Lord, we receive it. We receive healing. We receive conviction. And we receive courage. Stop making excuses. Take responsibility for our growth. And to get busy loving others with your love, your glory.